I begin my message this morning, I want to share with you a quote by Vance Havner. Have any of you ever heard of Vance Havner? He's with the Lord now, but one of those old-time preachers. He was actually called the old country preacher. He started preaching when he was 12. He was ordained at 15. And until he passed away in his 80s, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of those preachers that I've always enjoyed. But I came across this quote: no poor preacher can, in 1 hour, counteract all that TV and the world and the flesh and the devil have built up all week unless there's a divine intervention of heaven. And so we're approaching the pulpit this morning, seeking God for a divine intervention and a divine encounter with the living word. Amen. Do you believe God is here to make his word real to us this morning? I believe that, and let's open up our hearts to receive all that God has for us. We've been in a series of messages in the Upper Room Discourse, and this morning we are in John 15, as we've been for the past few weeks, and we want to speak to you about the blessings of abiding. So if you will turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15, we want to begin our reading with verse 5. Where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And may the Lord add his rich blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I was reflecting on this theme of being fruitful believers, and I was reminded that Jesus was never ever impressed with what appeared to be fruit, when in reality there was none. And I think you know where I'm going with this. Do you remember the account that we read about in Mark 11 and in verse 13, where the scripture tells us, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, Jesus went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves. Those words really impacted me. He found nothing but leaves. From a distance, the tree looked mighty good. It was full of foliage, but Jesus was hungry, and he wanted to eat. And there was a tree that promised fruit, but it offered nothing but leaves. It was barren. It was fruitless. And sometimes we think, even in our own Christian lives, if we have the appearance, like that tree does, of being a healthy fig tree, then that's all that matters. We're so into appearances these days, are we not? Especially the church in the West. So into appearances. If it looks good, then it must be good. And all we're concerned about are the externals. Looking good. There's so many Christians and so many churches who have a lot of show. There's lots of lush foliage. But when Jesus examines our hearts, our lives, and our churches, he doesn't see a whole lot of fruit. We need to ask ourselves this morning, what is the value of being a fruit tree if it's not producing any fruit? What is the value of our calling ourselves Christians, Christians, if you will, we bear the name of Christ, but are we bearing the fruit of Christ? Do you remember what Jesus said to the church at Sardis? I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation. You have an appearance for being alive. But the shocking reality is you are dead. A Christian church had all the foliage, had all the appearance, had all the programs, had all the ritual. But when Jesus looked into the heart of the matter, he saw that they were dead. Why? Because they were not abiding in the vine. God is never interested in what things look like. He's not impressed with when we sit in the church on Sunday morning, because as Christians we believe that's our obligation if in fact and in reality we are not abiding in the vine. He looks into our hearts and knows what is really going on. We may have a reputation for having it going on, and everyone thinks that we have it going on. Why? Because they see all that we do. They see the facade. They see the activity. But we fail to understand that God isn't interested in what we do. God isn't interested in embracing rituals and religion. He's interested in who we are and how well we are connected to Him. That is the question of the hour. Are we connected to the vine in a life-giving way, whereby the life of the vine is flowing into us as these branches? Because the only fruit that really matters to God is the fruit that is produced as a result of abiding in Him. And when we are abiding in Him, then it is kingdom fruit. And if we're not abiding in Him and we're just going through the motions, we are producing that which is from our flesh. And the scripture says that there is no good thing that dwells in this flesh. It's just rotten fruit. Who wants to eat rotten fruit? Who's going to be nourished by rotten fruit? How's God going to get glory from a life that is only producing fruit that comes from the flesh? There's actually a stench in the nostrils of God when what we produce, if it is not through His abiding and by His life, it is not kingdom fruit. It is not honoring and glorifying to God. Because it is only by God's life, by God's power, by God's virtue that the deep spiritual needs of others in this world can be met. We have nothing in ourselves whereby we can first commend ourselves to God, nor can we bless others. And God has called us to be a blessing, but the only way that we can be a blessing is as we are abiding in the vine. We really need to understand what Jesus meant when he said, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Thank you. And what audacity we have to think that there is anything in us that makes us adequate to meet the needs of others or to do what God has called us to do. Just because a tree is full of foliage, make no mistake about it, my friends, it's nothing but leaves if it's not abiding in the vine. Nothing but leaves. I pray the Holy Spirit begins to make that real to your hearts as He's been making it to me and continues. It challenged me to do some introspection and to say, Father, is the fruit that I am producing through my life pleasing to you? Is it kingdom fruit? Is it fruit that is bringing you honor and glory? Is it the volume of fruit you're expecting out of my life? I actually found a hymn by that title. that was written nearly 100 years ago, and the lyrics really encapsulate the challenge that came to my heart. The master is seeking a harvest, and lives he's redeemed by his blood. He seeks for the fruit of the Spirit and works that will glorify God. Not works that glorify us, but works that glorify him. And here's the refrain: nothing but leaves for the master. Oh, how his loving heart grieves when instead of the fruit he is seeking, we offer him nothing but leaves. And again, I wonder, as God looks into our hearts this morning, if he sees what we are offering is nothing but leaves. It looks like fruit. It looks like that fig tree full of foliage, just lush. But if it's the flesh, it's nothing but leaves. We must come to see, if we're to be fruitful, there's only one way. And that is abiding in the vine. You say, Pastor, I've been hearing that. Well, I have to confess, I'm parking here because there is no principle more important for us to understand as believers, that our lifeline is in the vine, and it is only as we abide in him. Oh, yes, we come to church and experience his presence corporately, but God wants us to experience his reality 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There is not to be one moment when we decide, I'm pulling away from the vine, because when we pull away from the vine, we are then pulling away from the life that God has called us to have and to live in him. Abiding is the master key to the success and the blessing that God wants to bring in our lives. A.W. Pink was a famous 20th century British Bible teacher, and I particularly like the way he defined what it means to abide in Christ, and he mentions three things. The first thing is a doctrinal foundation that is laid. And I would call that, this is what we believe. You can't abide in the vine unless you believe this. And this is the postulate. To abide in Christ is to continue in the joyful recognition of his perfect sacrifice and the efficacy of his precious blood. You know, this glorious privilege of Christ living in us and we living in him is only possible because of the cross. Were it not for the cross, we would still be foreigners and hostile toward God. We would be a bazillion miles away from God and no way under heaven or in hell that we could ever begin to get near. But Jesus made a way. Jesus, through the blood of that everlasting covenant, has caused us to draw near unto Father God and then to be embraced and to be adopted into his family. See, when Jesus said to his disciples, you're already clean through the word that I've spoken unto you, he's saying this union that you're enjoying with me is possible because I've cleansed you. It's possible because I've broken down the wall that was keeping you away from God, the law of sin and death, and I've given you the law of the Spirit of life that enables you to have free access before the very throne of God, day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's the foundation, what we believe. We can't be fruitful. We can't abide in the vine unless we understand and give thanks to God. Thank you, Jesus, that you're the way. Thank you that you make it possible for me to abide in you. The second thing is a mindset that we must adopt if we are to flesh out this truth. And I call that, it's what we're thinking. What are you thinking today? What's going through your mind as a Christian and as a believer? And here's what A.W. Pink said: to abide in Christ is to maintain a spirit and an attitude of entire dependency on God. Is that your mindset today? Or do you get up in the morning and say, let me see what's on my to-do list. I'm feeling really good. I ate my Wheaties, I had my cup of coffee, and I'm ready to show the world what I've got. I've got news. You've got nothing. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Jesus said it clearly, he said it emphatically, he said it unequivocally, nothing. Somehow we can't get that through our thick skulls because we think that in this flesh, hey, I've got some talents, I've got some gifts, I've got some goods, and I'm going to show you what I've got. You're going to fall flat on your face and only have some rotten fruit to show for it. We need to abide in the vine. Jesus didn't say, apart from my doctrine. He didn't say, apart from my church. He said, apart from me. It has nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with anyone else. Once we are disconnected from the vine, the branch is utterly useless, lifeless, powerless, and fruitless. All that is required of that branch to bear fruit is coming from the vine, and the life flow from that vine into us as we abide. Christ Jesus, he alone is everything. And we must acknowledge that our dependency, our mindset is, Lord, I'm nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. It's all about you. For from him and to him and through him are all things. That's one of my life verses. You know, I came to this pulpit this morning feeling weak, totally inadequate, and I said, thank you, Lord, for showing me once again, as he does every Sunday, that in myself I have zero ability to stand before you and to preach this gospel. But in my weakness, his strength is made perfect. In my weakness, in my inability, as I am connected to him, his spirit can flow through me and bring forth the word of life. It has nothing to do with me. I have nothing. I am nothing. I can do nothing. It is only him and him alone. From him and to him and through him are all things. To him be glory in the church. And that's why the Apostle Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. We want to strut our stuff, we're going to fall on our faces. God help us. And that leads us into this third thing that A.W. Pink said. He addresses the initiative that we must take in this life of abiding. How are we going to live? We talked about the foundation, what we believe. We talked about the mindset, the attitude of constant dependence upon the Lord. Lord, I need you every moment of every day. When I'm strong, I need you. Even when we're feeling great and we can do it, no, I need you. I need you, I need you. But how do we live? To abide in Christ, A.W. Pink said, is to draw from his fullness. I love that. We are complete in him, Paul said to the Colossian Christians, and everything that we have need of is in Christ. There is nothing that is absent from us, nothing that we may be lacking that is not found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we have to live our lives, constantly drawing from his fullness. His fullness. He's not inadequate. He's not incomplete. Everything that I need is available to me through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, increase and deepen the revelation of who you are, that we might live the kind of life that pleases you as we draw from that fullness. Jesus lays this foundation for us in these first six verses as we've been looking at over these past few weeks. But then he shares with his disciples further encouragement that they are to always pursue a life of abiding. And he begins to speak about all the blessings that follow when we abide in Christ. They're outlined in verses 7 through 17. And you saw that I only read to verse 8, so don't get nervous that I'm going to be preaching until verse 17. And actually, we're only going to look at one thing this morning, but before we begin, I want us to get some sense of context here and jump down to verse 11 first. And listen to what Jesus says in this verse. These things, what things? About the importance of abiding. About the criticalness of a branch staying connected to the vine. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Did you hear what Jesus said? I know the Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the scripture also says he was anointed with joy above his fellows. I believe that Jesus was joyous. Do you know why he was joyous? He was abiding in the vine. I know he was fully God, but he laid aside his prerogatives of God and deity when he came to this earth, still 100% deity, but he was 100% humanity, and he said, I'm going to live my life on this earth as a man, but the only way I'm going to be able to do it is by abiding in the vine. And he never for one moment deviated. He never disconnected from being in the vine. And Jesus says, this joy that I have in abiding in my Father, I want you to have that same joy and that your joy would be full. And we look around, and maybe if we'll be honest, we look in the mirror and we say, hey, isn't this verse for me as a Christian? Well, why am I not joyful? Why are there so many gloomy, depressed, defeated Christians in the church today? Why are they in that state? Yes, they gave their hearts to the Lord. Yes, they believe in Jesus. Yes, they've been cleansed by the blood. Yes, they have a desire to do the will of God. The problem? They're not abiding. Anytime we get disconnected, we're wide open to what the world wants to send our way, what the enemy wants to bring across our path, the thoughts and the ideas and the suggestions. You know, sometimes we think that every thought we have is our thought. Do you know the enemy has the ability to insinuate thoughts into our minds and we embrace them as our own and we entertain them? I think Jesus is a great example, as he taught us, when Satan wanted to insinuate a thought into his mind that he shouldn't go to the cross. He knew that that wasn't his thought. And he said to the instrument and the voice box that the enemy uses, get behind me, devil. I've come to do the will of God, and if it means the cross, I'm going to the cross, and nothing will cause me to deviate from fulfilling the will of God. Because it's only in the doing the will of God that we can really continue in joy and in fulfillment and in blessing. There's no blessing outside of the will of God. There's no fulfillment outside of the will of God. It's only in the doing of the will of God that we can be blessed. And we can only do the will of God as we abide in him. Do we understand this morning, Christian friends, that we can believe and still not abide? You could be in this church every time the doors are open and still not abide. You could pay your tithes and offerings and be obedient to what you feel are the demands of God's word upon your life as a Christian. You could even read 3 chapters a day and still not abide. Fruitfulness is a matter of whether or not I'm living my own life or I'm allowing Jesus to live his life in and through me. Knowing that as long as I live, I'm thinking not with my own mind, I'm acting not out of my own will, I'm feeling not out of my own emotions. Because once I do, then the lifeline is cut off and I can no longer bear fruit. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. That's just the first three. But how often in life do we feel like, I just lost my joy? That person really makes me want to hate them. Christians talk like, yeah, I just, ugh. Is that Jesus? If Jesus was living his life in and through us, we would love those unlikable people because it's not us liking them, it's Jesus. We're abiding in the vine. How we need to cry out to God every moment of every day. God, keep me abiding in the vine. Keep me thinking with your mind, acting with your will, feeling with your emotions, dying to myself every moment of every day. So at long last, let's get to one of those blessings that Jesus promised to those who abide in him. And that's in verse 7. If, Jesus said, you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Oh, we love that verse, don't we? We love that verse because we are always quoting the second part of that verse. That's the part that we love. Ask whatever you want and it will be given to you. Isn't it amazing how we're so selective in what we want to believe and talk about and declare? How can we ignore the first part of that verse? How can we ignore the conditional half where Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you? You know, that two-letter word is an awfully big word. That conjunction signals a contingency that the promise and the fulfillment of the promise is contingent upon us fulfilling the condition. And if we don't fulfill the condition, then don't expect the promise to be fulfilled in your life. We're going around with a long face saying, but the Bible says that whatever we ask, whatever we wish, it will be done for us. And at the same time, are we abiding in him? Remaining, staying, dwelling, living 24 hours a day, every moment of every day. You know, it really begs the question, where are we living? Where are we living? Obviously, I don't mean your street address, your city, your state, your country. Where are we living spiritually? We know the scripture says that in him we live, we move, we have our being. But that's our position theologically. That's our, you know, there's a difference between what our position is and what our experience is. In John 15, Jesus is not talking about a theological position. He's talking about an experience that only becomes ours as we intentionally take the initiative to do what Jesus said. You abide in me. And then he said, I will abide in you. He's there. He's waiting. He's ready. I think some, maybe it's because of our theology. We say, but I'm a born-again Christian. His spirit is in me. Yes, his spirit is in your spirit. But what about your soul? What you think, what you want, how you feel? Is he dwelling there? Is his life the principle by which you live your life? His thoughts, his will, his emotions, as we've already said. That's the experience that God wants us to have. Jesus said the condition for getting answers to your prayers is this: if you abide in me. And those words are very, very familiar, because Jesus has already said that on a few other occasions earlier in this chapter. But now notice, he changes the words and he says, "And my words abide in you." Are his words abiding in us? I want to back up for a second and just talk another moment about this life of abiding and mention as an illustration Brother Lawrence. Any of you ever hear of Brother Lawrence? He was a monk who lived in France in the 1600s, and he wrote a classic book that was published after his death because they were just notes that he had taken as he fellowshiped with God. The next slide, please. It was called The Practice of the Presence of God. And in this book, he talked about the utter importance of intimate abiding with Christ. And you say, Pastor, it was easy for Brother Lawrence because he lived in a monastery and that's all the monks did was just talk to God all day long. No, they had to live. And in fact, Brother Lawrence had KP. He was on kitchen duty. He was part of the kitchen staff. And so he had to peel potatoes and wash pots and pans. And for those of us who think it's impossible to abide in Christ when we're going through life and executing the responsibilities of our daily lifestyle, we're totally wrong. Because that's why the scripture says, pray without ceasing. You maintain a communion with God no matter what you are doing. God's Spirit is in you. And when you're abiding, you're connecting with that Spirit. He was able to cultivate the awareness of God's presence, even in the midst of his mundane responsibilities. And he wrote, "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer." Whew. I don't know about you, but you know, when I'm in my prayer closet, that's a really special time. And I have to confess, I have not arrived to where Brother Lawrence is. But after reading about him, it's challenging me to keep pursuing this path, because it's altogether possible. If he and others could do it, you and I can do it as well. This is the life that he's called us to. This is why he says, abide in me and I in you. Not just for Sunday morning. It's not just when you're on the phone talking to another Christian and you're praying together. He said, "In the noise and in the clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God." Ha! "I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were on my knees." Yeah? Don't think you need to go to a monastery for the rest of your life. But it does mean communion with God needs to be your first priority. Cultivating friendship takes intentionality. You don't become intimate with another person by just saying, "Hi, how are you? See you next week." Friendship, marriages that are healthy and whole, come through an intimacy that is developed not in the bedroom, but in daily life, where you share heart to heart, soul to soul, and spirit to spirit. And if we are to be believers that are going to be abiding in Christ, we need to understand that communion and fellowship with him is number one priority. Now, I don't want to get to meddle here, but the reality is, if we'd look in the mirror this morning, some of us would have to confess that more important than my communion and fellowship with God is my status in life. So I need to get up early so I could look really mighty good when I go into the workplace. I know when I was in the corporate world, we knew a woman who got up at 5 a.m. in the morning because it took her hours to put on her makeup. so that she could look picture perfect when she walked into the doors of that building. But I wonder how much time she had for Jesus, and she was a Christian. She had to have time because she had to go to Starbucks in the morning. You know, it's amazing the silly things that take precedence and priority over number one priority. If we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, why is it that something as silly as a phone can distract us? We're in our quiet place and we hear a beep. Ooh. That beep is more important than what God is wanting to say to you in that moment. You don't need to say amen. You could say ouch. And yes, so me. And on a practical note, let me say that friendship with God requires that kind of investment of dedicated time, both in quality and in quantity. You know, some people just poo-poo the idea of having quiet time with God. Oh, I'm just in communion and fellowship with God all day long. Well, that's wonderful. But I believe nothing can replace, if Jesus, who was always in fellowship with his Father all day long, why did he feel the need of getting up a great while before it was day and while it was still dark, going up to the mountain to spend quality time with his Father? You know, we're so scrupulous about keeping our appointments in life, aren't we? You make a doctor's appointment, you don't want to miss that appointment. Ladies, you make a hair appointment, God forbid you miss that appointment. Or a pedicure or a manicure, that's even more important, right? But our appointment with God, anything and everything can take precedence over that. Our love for God is so much more than a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's got to be a decision of our will. And if you go through life without scheduling time to spend with God, the next slide, then you're missing out in your life as a believer. You're shortchanging yourself. You're aborting the opportunity of deepening and strengthening that abiding relationship with God. Oh yeah, I believe in cultivating the awareness of his presence through the day. And I used to love listening to Bob Cook when I would drive into work back in the day. Any of you remember Bob Cook? What was the name of his program? Walk with the King today and be a blessing. But he would always end his program by also saying, pray your way through the day. Before you pick up the phone, say a prayer. Before you write that letter, say a prayer. Before you dictate that memo, say a prayer. Before you walk into that meeting, say a prayer. Be in constant fellowship with God, saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. I need you. You're my life source. You're my wisdom. You're my strength. You're my grace. It's only as I abide in you that I can live a full and a fulfilled life. Help us to abide, amen. And so what Jesus said in verse 4 and 5, when he used that couplet, you abide in me and I in you, in verse 7 he replaces that second half with, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. It's saying it a little differently, but you know what it's saying? It's still Jesus, but it's not Jesus being sitting on the throne of your heart silent, but it's now Jesus speaking his word. It's now Jesus directing your life. It's now Jesus telling you what direction to go into, and now not just hearing, but obeying. Now saying, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. You know, we could say that Jesus lives in our heart. We could rejoice in the reality that we have hope of eternal life, and someday he's taking us all to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? But in the meantime, do we live like he really has nothing to say? And if you live that kind of life and you wait till Sunday morning to say, oh, what's God going to say to me through the word this morning? What's God going to say to me through the preacher this morning? He wants to speak to you all day long. Do we have ears to hear? Do we have hearts to obey? May it be our prayer this morning, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. Those words abide in me and my words abide in you. They're not abstract. They're not mysterious. They're not unintelligible. They come from the heart of the one who hung on the cross so that he might bring us into a fellowship, into a union, into a communion, into an intimate relationship unknown to man, but only possible with him. But we must allow his word to abide in us. And we must respond to that word by saying, Lord, yes, I will walk in obedience to whatever you say. Let's bow our heads in prayer.